And the young people are certainly having a great time as well. And so is Rooted. So we're just glad that we've been able to use this platform. The other thing I would recommend is if you have a chance to go on your computer and go to TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, and download their app. It's free. There's a paid one, but there's also a free one. And for one more day, they are doing Sights and Sounds, live musical. It's on all day today till probably late tonight. And you can just log in and listen to it at any time. It's about a 2 hour and 10 minute presentation of the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's phenomenal. These shows, we've been to one of their shows in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And it's normally about $50, $60, $70 US to go to their shows. And so it is really, it's like going to Anne of Green Gables musical live presentation, except it's very, very biblical, very, very theologically sound, and just a real blessing to watch. So we just watched it yesterday, and it was great. I got a little opening story this morning that comes from Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell is a well-known youth minister, worker, book author for many, many years. And when he was a student, and he didn't know much about the Lord Jesus, he said, but he used to hear lots of things about Jesus at school, at college. And so he said, "I set out to refute the Bible." So as he began that process, not too long into it, he began to realize that the Bible truly was God's word. And he ended up writing a book that is considered one of the top 15 books ever written in this century, the last century, called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, a tremendous read for anyone who is questioning and struggling with their faith and what they believe. There's been over 1 million copies in print since 1970s. There's one story he tells, and he's refuting the lie that Christ did not really die, but that he woke up and that he escaped from the tomb. McDowell, in a live interview just recently with CBN News, said the following: "There were 100 and some pounds of encasement of aerobic spices and gumming of cement consistency around his body, wrapped tightly in three separate linen cloths weighing about 117 pounds." Let me repeat that. There were 100 and some pounds of encasement of aromatic spices and the gumming of cement consistency around his body, wrapped tightly in three separate linen cloths weighing about 117 pounds. If you look in the scripture, Nicodemus refers to himself bringing 75 pounds of spices and aloe to the burial. Christ was encased in that, and it became hardened. Secondly, how would he be able to move in such a state? And also the thought that he inside would be able to move a 3 to 4,000 pound stone away from the entrance. This was in CBN News just on April 10th, 2020. So let's turn in our Bibles this morning for a couple of scripture readings. We've got lots of readings to do this morning. We're going to do a very simple Easter message, and great to have so many young people on with us and children. And it's going to be an opportunity to look up some scriptures this morning. And so our first scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And Garrett already read from the book of Luke, and our next two readings are going to be from Luke as well, Luke 1, verses 1 to 4. It's very important that we realize the resurrection is a central truth, and we must know that these things we can put our feet down and have a foundation on. And Luke 1 and verse 1 says, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most certainly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Now we'll flip over to Acts chapter 1. And again, we have Luke writing here in Acts chapter 1, and also verse 1, 2, and 3. "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, unto the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Let's read verse 3 one more time. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, and then the NIV says here, by many convincing proofs, being seen by them of 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Father, that we can have complete confidence in your word. We thank you, Father, that we have this amazing time that we celebrate this weekend, but we really can celebrate it every day of the year, the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. And we can say where two or three are gathered in the midst, gathered together, that you are with us in the midst. So Father, help us today as we study from your word, in Jesus' name, amen. There's that little phrase that I want to think about this morning, many convincing proofs in Acts 1 and verse 3, many convincing proofs. God wants us to know that his son rose from the grave. So I want to spend a few minutes here. If we start back in Luke 24, where we were reading this morning already. And you know, the disciples weren't the most educated people of their times. It says in Acts 4 and 13, and we don't need to turn there, when they were preaching, the Jewish rulers said of the disciples, they were unschooled, ordinary men. They also noted that they were followers of Christ. Now, what's interesting is sometimes we take the words unschooled and ordinary, and we put the words maybe gullible with that. But that can be very, very far from the truth. It is often the unschooled and ordinary that have the most discernment. And sometimes it is the most educated that are the most gullible. And these men were far from gullible. And when it comes to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they really struggled with the reality of the fact that Jesus Christ would rise again from the dead. Even though Jesus predicted it, and the Old Testament prophets had foretold it centuries before. So see, in Acts 1, we don't need to turn there, but in Acts 1 it says, Jesus, after he suffered and died, appeared to the apostles and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Interesting that it says many, isn't it? Many convincing proofs. Because, you know, I feel a lot of times like the disciples. You know, we read now 2,000 years later, and oh, we've got lots of commentaries, and we've got the whole Bible, which they didn't have. And it's so easy to say, well, they walked with Jesus. They should have just known. They should have got it. Well, you know, we're slow learners too, aren't we? Because we've had the Bible, the entire Bible, for 2,000 years. We have tremendous understanding. We have wonderful commentators and men of God to teach us and to learn from, and to, the Holy Spirit of God living within us to do help us with all of these things. But at times, we just sometimes are not that convinced of certain things. And you know, Jesus knew how important it was going to be to the future of the church and the faith of these disciples, that they would be convinced that he was alive. They had to be convinced. So it says here that on a number of occasions over a period of 40 days, Jesus appeared to his disciples and the other followers to make sure that they were convinced. Now, let's review some passages on this matter. First of all, the disciples refused the testimony of credible witnesses. They refused the testimony of credible witnesses. As we read this morning in Luke 24, Luke gives this detailed description of the women who went to the tomb, and then they came back to the disciples from the tomb, And the women were so excited. And then they said in verse 11, read verse 11 with me in Luke 24. And their words seemed to them, so the words of the women seemed to the disciples as idle tales. And they believed them not. Now these women were closely connected to the disciples and the Lord Jesus. The word here in the Strong's Concordance for idle tales is L-E-R-O-S. And literally, this word means silly talk. Their words seem to them as silly talk, as nonsense, as an incredible fabricated story that was just way too good to be true. And they refused to believe that Jesus Christ was risen from the grave. Now, we will give them some credit here in verse 12. Peter and John thought, well, okay, this doesn't make any sense. We don't believe them, but at least we better go check out the tomb and at least see if that is true, that he's not there in the tomb. It comes to the end of verse 12. It says here that they were, Peter went into the tomb and he came out. He wondered in himself at that which had come to pass. Now, if we turn to John, we see that John went into the tomb and came out, and it says that he believed. But Peter, at this point, was still not believing. Then we have the two men in this chapter here on the road to Emmaus, whom the Lord Jesus revealed himself to. And these men returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together. And they said, guys, guess what? We have just walked on the Emmaus Road with Jesus. He's alive. He is risen indeed. Verse 33. And they rose, chapter 24 of Luke, verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Now, if we just pause here for a moment and turn, hold your finger there in Luke and turn back in our Bible, there's just different little nuances in Mark chapter 16. So we hold our finger in Luke, go back to Mark 16. Now there's little ebbs and flows because each writer is giving us different aspects and different pieces. And sometimes it's hard just to piece it all together. But here's, again, the disciples' response to these two men. Mark 16, 12. And after he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. So that's that whole section in Luke 24. And they went and told it unto the residue, which is the disciples, neither believed they them. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? They did not believe these men. So now it appears that the story quickly flows into this meeting in verse 26. And we have the disciples in the room, just 10 of them at this point. And Jesus, it says in verse 36 of Luke 24, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Their response, verse 37, they were terrified and they were frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And then it says down in actually back in Mark 16, but also I believe here, it says here, they believed not for joy. They were so overcome in their emotions that they were still having a hard time believing. And so Jesus said to them, look at my hands and my feet, verse 39. It is I myself. Handle me and see, but a spirit hath not flesh and blood. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, verse 40. And there we go. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Then we come to that great little story about a guy called Thomas. And maybe again, hold your finger in Luke 24 and go to John 20. John 20 and verses 24 to 29. Now, let's get the setting for this story here of Thomas. Thomas had missed that initial appearance of Jesus to his disciples. Now, what about the story from the women? Had he missed that story too? Possibly, but by now possibly he had heard it. However, even when the disciples, the other 10, who for 3 years were together with Jesus, ministered together with Jesus, worked with each other together with Jesus, they said to Thomas, "Thomas, we have seen the Lord." That's fairly clear language in verse 25. We have seen the Lord. Now, Thomas says, "Sorry, that's just not good enough." So he says in verse 25, midway through the verse, he said unto them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And verse 26 says, "And after 8 days again." Now, let's stop and think about those 8 days. We rush to the scripture too quickly, don't we? 8 long days go by. The 10 disciples who had seen Jesus must have wondered, where is he now? Where did he go? How come he hasn't come back to see us? Is he going to come back to see us? Is that the last time we'll see him? And then Thomas must have began thinking during that period of time. 8 days is a long time. What did the other 10 see? Surely in this time, he must have went to the tomb and seen that the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. Surely by this time he had communicated with the women who had been there and the other 2 men and then heard their testimony. And in his mind, he must have been wondering, could it be true? Could it possibly be true? Now, also think about this. CNN, Fox News, the Jerusalem Post, and CBC by this time were all over this story. They were reporting daily the latest from the chief priests, the elders, and other Jewish rulers. See, they had a backup plan in place. They knew Jesus had told them that he was going to rise again the 3rd day. And so when his body went missing, they were disturbed and they got together as a group and they decided to publish a news report that went out throughout the land that said, "Jesus not risen." You can see it on top of those British tabloids. "Jesus not risen. Chief priests say disciples have stolen the body." So in an overnight raid, supposedly, the disciples have stolen the body in order to fabricate the story that Jesus has risen. The soldiers, the Roman guard, professionally trained men, probably anywhere from 16 to 20 of them, were now doing interviews. They had got some nice e-transfers from the chief priests and the scribes into their bank accounts and said, "This is what you need to say. You guys fell asleep on the job. The disciples slid by you. They rolled that 3,000-pound, 4,000-pound stone away from the tomb. While you guys, every one of you guys, were sawing logs and sleeping. And they went in and took the body of Jesus." It was a masterpiece, a propaganda from the Jewish media machine of its time. And it says in Matthew 28 and verse 15, this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Speaking of that time, and even today, this saying is commonly reported that the disciples got in. However, Thomas knew that this was not the case, didn't he? He knew there was no way that these men would have done such a thing. So what was the other possibility? Well, we come to verse 26. "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then he said to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither my hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And then we have this wonderful verse this morning. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. What a moment that must have been for Thomas when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to him. So now we just have a few minutes where I want to just go put together some things from the Old Testament. We have many convincing proofs that pointed to the resurrection. Each of these proofs a whole message could be spent on each of these proofs. So pardon me for just blitzing through them really quickly. But there's two areas. If you want to take some notes, you can look at some of, we will look up some of these verses this morning quickly. But if you want to take some notes and go back later and do some study, there's a wonderful website I found by an old Southern Baptist guy. This message was preached back in the 1957 by W.A. Criswell, C-R-I-S-W-E-L-L. And he talks about the types in the Old Testament that point to the resurrection. Now, a lot of Old Assembly writers have been given credit for rediscovering the types in the Old Testament that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is typology when done, where it's not stretched and taken too far, is a wonderful pictures that we have of the Lord Jesus before he came. So we turn our Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. And this here is going to be based on the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. We don't have time to turn there, but we have time to read these verses. So Abraham and Isaac, Abraham took his only son Isaac up to Mount Moriah. There God asked Abraham to offer him on the altar. Abraham was prepared to do it. We know that God intervened and Abraham didn't have to do it. And there's some amazing pictures here. But let's just read these verses. Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was now said, and that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham, as good as had offered Isaac up to God. He didn't have to take his life, but he was prepared to do it. And the picture we have is Abraham as God the Father, Isaac as God the Son. But in that picture, we know that it says in Romans that God did not spare his son, but he delivered him up for us all. And then we see that it was not possible that he would stay in that grave, that Jesus Christ would rise again from the dead. So there is this type, this picture pointing us to the resurrection. Now let's dig into Leviticus, way back in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. There's some tremendous teaching there that is in this book of Leviticus. And in Leviticus 14, we have a story of two birds. Two birds being offered on behalf of lepers. Now we need two birds here in this type is explained because it takes two birds to explain the death, burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is just a neat little passage. And in verse 4, it says, then shall the priest, Leviticus 14, verse 4, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed, two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in the earthen vessel over running water. So there's the first bird. The first bird has to die. Okay? He is to be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. There's just a couple little pictures here. The blood would come out of the bird. The running water would flow over the bird. And it all happened in this earthen vessel. The earthen vessel speaks of Jesus Christ becoming man. And then the running water over the blood talks about, refers to the picture of his blood washing away our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But then we come to the second bird here in verse 6. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So the living bird was dipped in the blood of the dead bird. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. The living bird dipped in the blood of the dead bird, and then he is set loose to fly out into the sky. And that speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number three, Leviticus 23. Let's go to Leviticus 23. And again, you can see how these could all take quite a bit of time. But we're just trying to show glimpses of types in the Old Testament that point to the incredible resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here we have in Leviticus chapter 23, the Feast of First Fruits. Now, this was the third feast out of 7. The first one was Passover, Jesus Christ crucified. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, number 2, points to his burial. And the Feast, number 3, his first fruits, speaks of his resurrection. What did Paul talk about in 1 Corinthians 15? The gospel is his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So we have these three festivals all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen. And here we see in this one here, we'll turn to verse 9. Of Leviticus 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you, for on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So the idea was here is, spring is coming, and all of a sudden, the wheat, the grain is starting to grow. And so they go out to take the first fruits. God wanted the first fruits of the harvest. It was an act of faith. They took that first fruit before anything else was harvested, brought it into the priest, and the priest would wave it before God. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This great resurrection chapter. And here we have this. Here, picturing Jesus Christ as the first fruits. He rose from the dead. And he's the first fruits of all of us who have trusted Christ, who will also follow him. For as in Adam all die, verse 22, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ's at his coming. So number three, the first fruits. Number four, Jonah in the whale. Jesus referred to Jonah as a real historical figure. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 12, Matthew 12 and verse 40. Now I'm just going to turn to a couple verses if I can find Jonah here this morning. There we go. So Matthew 12, verse 40, I'm just going to read a couple verses out of Jonah. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. He said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas. The flood compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves have passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me around. The weeds were wrapped around my head. So, we see that Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Pointing to his death, his burial, and then what happened with Jonah, he came up out of that whale, out of that large fish, if it wasn't the whale, but it says here whale's belly. And Jesus Christ, on the third day, rose again from the grave. So you want to do a little more research on that, just go to W.A. Criswell, Types of the Resurrection on the internet, and there's some really good stuff in there. So we have the types in the Old Testament point to the resurrection. What about the prophecies of the resurrection? Well, I was studying Henry Morris, and he started the Institute for Creation Research many years ago. And there's a number of verses that he uses in the Old Testament. Now, we don't have time to turn to them. Isaiah 53 is a classic. And maybe we'll just turn there for a moment. Isaiah 53. And there is a reference there in verse 10. Verse 8 and 9 speak of the sufferings of Christ. And then in verse 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. For he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days." There's the reference. Death will not be the end. "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Now let's turn to Psalm 22. Our brother read that in the breaking of bread. We'll just touch on a couple of verses there. So we read that this morning in the breaking of bread. We read about the sufferings of Christ. And then you come to verse 25 and 27. And the whole tone of this psalm changes in verses 25 to 27 because we're moving from the death, the suffering, the anguish, the pain, the cross. And then all of a sudden in verses 25 through 27, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee." There's this whole change in tone. We're now moving into a phase where it's the resurrected Christ, the eternal Christ. So let's turn back to Psalm 16. Now, we're going to look at these next two little blocks, and then we're going to turn to Acts, okay, to pull both of these little blocks together. So Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall also rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." This is a messianic psalm. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now, Psalm 2, both of these are going to be quoted in Acts in the same section. Psalm 2 and verse 7. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath saith unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." So we got Psalm 16, verses 9 to 11. Psalm 2, verse 7, and now we turn to Acts, Acts 13. And verses 33 to 35. "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm." That's pretty clear. "Thou art my son. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." Psalm 16. "Wherefore he saith in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And we won't turn there, but in Job 14 and verse 14 says, "Can a man live again?" And then Job in chapter 19, verses 25 to 26, goes on to say, "I know my Redeemer liveth." These were written thousands of years before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, just some obvious stuff in closing. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Did Jesus beat around the bush? Did Jesus just make allusions to the fact that he was going to rise again from the dead? Or did he clearly proclaim it? So let's go to Matthew 16. The rest of these verses are primarily in Matthew, so just read along with me. Okay, Matthew 16 and verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. chapter 17, one page over, verse 22 and verse 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. Chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. It was very clear that Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going to suffer and die and rise again. Matthew 26, verse 32. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. After I am risen again. And then John 10, in this great chapter of Jesus revealing himself as the good shepherd, he says some pretty clear things. In John 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, John 10, 17, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And then lastly, just one page over, John 11 and verse 25. This is an incredible section about the death of Lazarus, isn't it? And the disciples were there. And Jesus showed up 4 days after he had died. And Martha said, Jesus, if only you'd been here before he died, I know you could have healed him. I know it wouldn't have been a problem. You would have just spoke the word. You loved him so much. Where have you been? And Jesus looked at her and he said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What an amazing verse. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, we're dead in our trespasses and sin, aren't we? We're enemies with God. We've been separated from God because of our sin. And Jesus said, if you believe in me, the one who came to give his life, to take your sin on the cross, the one who was buried in that tomb. It was no swoon theory. It was clear that he died. He was clearly buried. He was encased in 100 and some pounds of spices and other composition. But he said, I will rise again. And if you believe in me, though you and I are dead in our trespasses and sin, far from God, enemies with God, we can live. I was reading what one man said this morning. He said, the tomb is empty that you and I might be full. You can know, you can be right with God today, right here, at this very moment. You don't have to put it off for another minute. You can be right with God this morning. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And he loves you so much. And he wants you to come to him today. So we're just going to close in a word of prayer. And if you've just got another 5 minutes, I'm going to get Noah here just after I pray to put on the Bill Gaither video. It was just posted this morning. And I just picked it up, and it seemed so appropriate. It's like over 50 years since he wrote his song, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. And he talks about how the crises of that time were so pressing upon them. And it's just he just does a brief little introduction for a minute, then a 3-minute video, and then we'll just can open things up for anyone who wants to have some chat time. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful morning that we have here in Prince Edward Island. And though, Father, we are isolated one from another, Father, we know that you are in our midst. We thank you that we can say, for those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. We thank you for the hymns we've heard this morning, for the special music, for the scripture readings, and for the reminder, Lord, of these many convincing proofs, these many infallible proofs from the Old Testament. We know there's many more in the New that point us to the certainty of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's listening in that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today they would cry out to you, they would repent of their sin, they would acknowledge their lost condition, and they would just say, Lord Jesus, thank you. I believe in your death. I believe in your burial. I believe in your resurrection. I believe that you were the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So, Father, just lift our spirits today and encourage us, Lord, right where we are. We know that these are challenging times where we feel often just cut off from each other. And Lord, we know that we can never be cut off from you, and that you are our good shepherd, and that you look after us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.